All right. Well, this is our sixth and last in a series that we've been doing on discipleship. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and I'll read the first 11 verses of the chapter. We've had various aspects of discipleship that are actually going to be reflected in the Bible memory work. But this last message on discipleship is going to be about Christ's return. So Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. After he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, if you're a Christian, You believe that Christ is returning. That's part of what all Christians believe, that Christ is returning. So Jesus is coming back. Let me say it a slightly different way, and I hope you all agree with this too. Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. Last year, the evening of May 10th, 2024, I taught a Bible study at the Spaffords house in Brush Prairie, and it was actually just a really wonderful, it was a memorable time. It's a Bible study that met at Clark and Kelly's all year, but it went to the Spafford's house on that night. And in the evening, it was dark, and suddenly somebody came and said, the Northern Lights are out in the sky, and I had heard nothing about it, so I went outside. And sure enough, the Northern Lights were out, and out in force. I mean, it really looked like a Alaska calendar. I took pictures. I could show you the pictures. I still have them on my phone. So it was kind of a fun thing to experience and to experience together with some of the people from church. Turns out that night was the second strongest display of Northern Lights in all recorded history, and was seen as far south as Puerto Rico, which they're not used to seeing Northern Lights. Turns out the solar flare that caused it was actually not very strong or unusual. It was just sort of a run-of-the-mill sun storm. The strength of this display was due to the weakening of the Earth's magnetic field, which acts as a shield that protects the Earth from those things. And it's weakening, it's still weakening, because there's a magnetic pole shift underway. And believe it or not, when the pole shift is over, your compass needle is going to point to the south instead of pointing to the north. It all has to do with something to do with the iron core, which generates the magnetic fields. So, and this makes normal headlines. The people know that this is going on. The conventional wisdom is that it takes a long time, that it takes hundreds of years to happen. I think the creation scientists would say that once it starts, rather, instead of what is normally believed about it, it goes quickly. And that the last time it happened was during Noah's flood. when actually it happened several times during Noah's flood, and it left evidence in the rock record with the flecks of iron pointing to the north and then some of them pointing to the south as well. So it's happened a number of times. So it seems, the little that I know about all these things, it seems significant to me. Something's happening that hasn't happened since the time of Noah's flood. And it's happening. The process is underway now. Seems like something that could usher in the time soon of the Great Tribulation, when it's going to be literally like all hell breaks loose on the earth. The normal restraints of nature are going to be unleashed, and there's going to be great changes on the earth, and that's going to be around the time of Christ's return, preceding his return to the earth. We're to be always ready for the time of Christ's return. We're to be always ready for the rapture, the catching up of the church. It's described in Scripture as something that can happen at any moment. So actually, we're not supposed to be trying to figure things out. Well, maybe it could be here or now. We're to be expecting it all the time. But there's lots of things happening now that cause us to think about Christ's return, or just think a little more vividly. Some of them are natural, some of them are political or moral. To where you can look around and you can say, well, I not only do I believe he's coming back, but I can see how this would work out, how the prophesied events would come about. So this is what I've described to you this morning is just one way that causes us really to think about Christ's return. It's one way that, for whatever reason, made a big impression on me and made me want to be a witness for Christ. I talked to a lot of people during that time, even about that sunstorm, and related it to Christ. Some of the impression that made on me, it was good, and I think some was bad at the time. The Christian life is, it goes to the tortoise, not to the hare. It's not a sprint. It's slow and steady that wins the race. The Bible says, he that believeth shall not make haste. So we're not to be frantically in a hurry about, but we're to be doing what the Lord has asked us to do and being faithful in it until he returns. But I know I'm not wrong in saying this. Jesus is coming back. And I know I'm not wrong in saying this. Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. The rightful king of the universe is coming back. He's coming back to claim his inheritance and to rule over this earth for 1,000 years from his chosen city, his capital city, his throne, Jerusalem. And so those terrible judgments that are coming upon the earth are actually going to be purging judgments. They're actually going to bring in a time of great blessing on the earth, where you can not only believe by faith, but see that Christ is reigning over this world as a king, and all creation right now is even groaning and crying out for that time, for the earth to receive its rightful king and experience the blessing of that. So the king is coming back, and the king has entrusted us with one task while he's away. One task. It's the king's business, and it's an outward mission. It's a mission to the lost. That's the way in which he puts it. It's a very specific task. And he spoke about it in this passage to his disciples. He's going to empower them with the Holy Spirit. And here's the task. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. It's interesting in this passage. It's written by Luke, and it's a volume 2, because he wrote the Gospel of Luke. That's volume 1. And so this is the beginning of the second volume, and he has a little bit of a prologue in there just to indicate that this is the second volume, where he very tersely summarizes the Gospel of Luke. But it's an interesting how he summarized it in verse 1. The first account, that's Luke, the Gospel of Luke. The first account I composed, Theophilus, I don't know who that is, but Luke was written to, the Gospel of Luke was written to him too. First account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And many have noticed this, that Luke has a very odd way of putting it when he describes all that Jesus did from the time that he began until the time he was taken up to heaven, at the whole account of the Gospel of Luke, as all that he began to do and teach. Like, in all that time, he made a beginning of doing and teaching. Why does he put it in that strange way? Well, he puts it in that way because Christ, as we've said before in this series, even in heaven, is in heaven as the true vine, who's giving life and bearing fruit through his branches. That's us, as we abide in him. And so what he did until he was taken up into heaven is what he began to do and teach. He's still doing and teaching, not in person physically, but through us, who are teaching, doing on his behalf as we abide in him and share in his life. And so this is what he began to do and teach, and now he's equipping his disciples to continue his work, to continue the work that he began. And if, so it's for this reason that he tells his disciples to wait to be empowered for this task by himself, by his Holy Spirit, which he's going to give to them. You will receive power, not from yourself, but from me, he's saying. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so we are empowered by Christ for this task. This task that he's given us, the king's business in his absence. And the task is to be alive with his life and growing, not just for yourself, but in such a way that spreads to others through the gospel and causes them to be alive and growing in such a way that will spread to others as well. And that's the way in which we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. The task for us means all the things we've been talking about in these past week. It means wielding the word of God as a weapon for this task of being witnesses, hearing, reading, studying God's word, meditating on God's word, memorizing God's word, praying about this task, and being watchful. How can I, Lord, help me to be witness to you, empower me to do it, and cause me to see the opportunities open as I'm praying for. It means living the life of obedience, not trying to give away something that doesn't belong to you. It means walking by the Spirit, and abiding in Christ, living moment by moment at his direction, and cultivating a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's direction so we can walk in step to him. And then giving yourself to this task of being the Lord's disciples, disciples who make disciples and who are a witness to the Lord, producing reproducers, as Dawson Trotman liked to put it, this great principle of the life of God that multiplies a little bit at a time because he creates life with the seed in itself to bear fruit after its own kind. And the same is true in the life of discipleship as well. And that's the way the witness takes place to the remotest part of the earth. It's often said, and it's completely true, there's three directions to the life of the church. The life of the church is upward in its direction to God. That's what we're doing this morning. We've come here to worship the Lord together. It's inward, that is, it's directed to one another in fellowship, and it's also outward to the lost. We're to be witnessing to the lost. And so we're part of the church, and our lives are to be fully engaged in all three of those things. Fully engaged to the Lord in worship, fully engaged in fellowship with one another, and fully engaged in witness to the lost. Each one of those is important to make a whole. If any of those are missing from a church, it's crippling. It's like trying to do something athletic with one of your limbs missing. There's just something wrong with it. So if any of those three are missing, it makes for a crippled church. If any of those things are missing from a disciple, it makes for a crippled disciple and one who is not complete. James Wearson, I think it's fair to say, has been emphasizing to us in his ministry to us worship. And it's right. He's got a lot to teach us, and I think it's timely for us. Worship is the ultimate priority, actually, in a way that the other two are not. Fellowship and witnessing, worship is the ultimate priority. All life is to be lived before God and towards him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That being said, there's a special timeliness. There's a special urgency to this task that the Lord explains to his disciples. And he didn't explain it to them in terms of worship. He didn't explain it to them in terms of fellowship, although those both are certainly involved in this. He explained it to them in terms of witness to the lost. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you with power, and you will be my witnesses to the lost in the world, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. And so that third direction, outward, to the lost, there's a special, I don't know what to call it, urgency to that task. That's the one task that the king has given us in his absence that isn't going to be continued when he comes back and the time is over for this task. You know, we're going to be worshipers for all eternity, and it's going to be wonderful. We're going to be fellowshippers with one another for all eternity as well. And I'm actually looking forward to that time. I want to see what it looks like. I want to be there with you all to that time. But we're not going to be witnesses to the lost for all eternity. We're going to be witnesses to the lost just now. There's just this time. It's this time when Christ, he's the king. He has everything he needs to come and rule over the king in blessing, because he's died on the cross and he's rose from the dead. So when he comes again, yes, it's going to be judgment. It's actually going to be life for the world of a kind that we can hardly imagine. Everything is ready for him. But he's gone away and he's given us this task. We're to be a witness to, and it's to reach the uttermost part of the world. And in his wise plan, it's going to all come back to his chosen nation of Israel, and they're going to turn to him at the end. They're going to be provoked to jealousy by us Gentiles who have less claim than they do on salvation, and yet we've received their king first. And so it's all going to return to them as well. But the task that we've been given is only while the king is away, and so we're to give ourselves to this task completely, because you're to give yourself to it because of your love for the king, because you long for him to return and you want him, you want to be found doing the king's business when the king returns, the special task that he gave to you. So this morning, in the time remaining, I want to give you two components of this task, the king's task, the special task that you need to be ready for. And the first is this. I think I've already alluded to it. Be ready for your task to end suddenly. Be ready for this task to end suddenly. It can end at any time. It can end while I'm speaking to you. It's going to end suddenly, and that's in our passage as well. The disciples, understandably, when the Lord was taken up from their midst and received into the cloud, they did what you'd expect. They just looked up into the sky probably with their mouth open. And so these two angels came to them, were present at this important time, and asked them, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. He left in a moment. His feet left the earth. He went up into heaven, into the cloud. That's exactly the way he's going to return. It's going to be in reverse. He's going to come with the clouds into the heaven. He's going to come suddenly. The Lord Jesus spoke about this often to his disciples. This was not a periphery issue for the life of discipleship. This was key. The Lord spoke to his disciples suddenly, and I want to read you several passages from the Gospels about this, and they're really overlapping. In fact, this is going to be repetitive. There was such an emphasis of the Lord as he prepared his disciples for the life of discipleship that I'm not even reading all of them. I had to choose which ones, because there's others that sound a lot like this, and they're all a little bit slightly different. So let me read Mark 13, verse 33. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. He's talking about the time of his return. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be ready. Be ready. And be ready meaning doing your test. The master in this illustration left, and he left, and he gave to, he left assigning to each one his task. And he's going to come unannounced. He's announced that he's coming unexpectedly, but he's not going to announce the timing of his coming. And so each one is to stay alert, stay busy at his task. There's a job for every Christian in this mission, in this task, the king's task that he's given of making disciples of the nations, of being a witness to the uttermost part of the earth. And the Holy Spirit will show you yours. He's assigned to each one his task. The Holy Spirit will show you in real time if you'll ask him to and if you'll follow him. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord puts it in the starkest term possible to emblazon it on the memory of his disciples. So the Lord, when he comes, wants to find you not necessarily going up breakneck speed, but busy about the work of the kingdom. Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Are we going to be not knowing the timing of your coming, or is that for those outside? The Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possession. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. So Peter asked if the surprise is going to be for disciples, and I think the Lord's answer to him is yes. The Lord's disciples are going to be surprised by the timing of his coming as well. I've been called up for jury duty a number of times, never selected. I've never actually served on a jury, but a number of times I've started the process of being interviewed with everybody else and hearing the details of the case. And I noticed something in myself and see it in others, that at that time I feel two things at once. I want to be dismissed, because who knows how long it's going to take, and I don't want to be there. And that's sort of first and foremost in my mind. But as you start to kind of gear up to doing a job, I think this is something just put into a human being, and start hearing about a job, you want to do it. You want to do it. And so when I'm dismissed, I'm relieved. I truly am relieved, but a little bit disappointed, because you kind of got started on this job that they're preparing you to do. How much more when you're given a job, not by the civil authorities, but by the crucified and risen King of the universe. And it's a job that he's given to you, that he's placed in your hand. It's not a job I chose for myself, but it's a job that he's given to you. And so you have that sense of, put me in the game, coach, so to speak. And that's the way that the Lord illustrates it, is just with ordinary jobs. And yet this is the task that he's given to his disciples, and he wants us to be found faithful in it. So you need to know that Christ is going to return suddenly, and he wants to find his disciples faithful in that task. James chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." Nothing else needs to happen. He's ready to return. It can be at any moment. And so this issue of timing and the suddenness of this time being over and the task being over is front and center for the life of discipleship based on Christ's return. I think it's so we will make it a priority with urgency, that we won't say, well, you know, I'd really like to give myself to the life of discipleship, to the task that the King has left me with, but there's a few things I want to be straight in my life first. A few things I need to get in order that have to do with my needs. And then after those things are in place, after I've got a few of my ducks in a row, then I'm going to give a really good solid effort to this task of discipleship. And the answer is it's going to be too late at that point, which is why the Lord taught his disciples, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, those other things that you might put ahead, will be added unto you. There's a promise that's given. And those other things are what to wear, what to put on, where to lay your head at night. All the things that the Gentiles are concerned with, which are important in themselves, and yet that we're to be seeking the kingdom of God first. There's a sense of urgency when the Lord called disciples. Luke gives us just a few like quick accounts of the Lord calling some disciples. Luke chapter 9, verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Permit me first to go and bury my father. And people have some different ideas about what that all involved, whether his father was dead or alive. But you notice that word first. Follow me. Well, let me do something first. Let me do something first before that. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There's a special urgency to this task that is still there today. It's still a component of this task today in light of Christ's return. So we're to think of ourselves maybe the way special ops in the military thinks of themselves when they're on a mission. We had someone here at Trinity who was part of the special operations in the military. They were here for a little while. But these special forces, when they're on a mission behind enemy lines, let's say, or whatever the mission is primary. The mission is first. And they certainly have to take care of themselves when they're on a mission, even especially if it's a long mission. They can't neglect things like food. There's probably certain things that they would do if they're not on mission that they wouldn't do if they're on a mission. Probably like taking a shower, I would imagine. It's something they would not do if they're on a special mission. They would forego it and then do it if they're not on a mission. And the Christian life, the life of discipleship, is that there's an urgency to it. There's an urgency to it because there's a special mission given for a certain time, and there's a shortness of the time. So this is why Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. The time has been shortened. So that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. He mentions a bunch of things, actually wonderful things. There's nothing wrong with any of these things, but I think the point is none of them are first. None of them are first. We're to seek the kingdom of the Lord first. And this task, and the reason why, the time, it's related to time. The time has been shortened. You think you have a lot of time, but that's not actually the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live as if Christ is returning and returning soon. And so the time has been shortened. And so we're to grapple with this and live with the sense that the form of this world, is it's passing away. It's about to be gone. In just a moment, it's all going to be gone. And what's going to matter most is what the Lord has commanded us to be doing. And actually, it's like the command to seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. We don't lose any of these things. When we seek the Lord first, we actually get them all back in the way that they're supposed to be as well. So expect the task to end suddenly, and I'll add this, expect the task to end in victory. It's going to end suddenly. It's going to be a sudden victory. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so actually the church is going to succeed in the task that the Lord has given it of being a witness to the uttermost part of the earth. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The church is actually going to do what it's supposed to do. And so we're to expect an end, expect a sudden end, but the end is going to be success. Success is going to be reached at some point, and then the Lord is going to return. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There's going to be a shout. We're going to hear it. And the dead in Christ, it can be at any moment. The dead in Christ will rise first. But I think it's a shout of victory. It's a shout of victory, and it's a victory of the church. The church through the long ages has finished the mission that God has given to it. So the finish that we're expecting, the sudden end that we're expecting for the church, I think the church doesn't go out with a whimper. That's kind of how you hear it sometimes. I think that's not according to the teaching of Scripture. But the church goes out, so to speak, with a bang. The last generation before Christ returns is not going to fizzle out, but it's going to be more like putting in a great anchor leg to a relay race, which is what this is. And we have the baton now. It's our turn to be running, and we're to run as if it's the last leg of the trip, because it may, very well may be, because Christ is returning soon. So we have in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of the hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we're not to forsake the assembly. We're to encourage one another to love and good deeds, stimulate one another. Think about how we can stimulate one another. And then this last part that he puts, and do it. Yeah, he says that. Do this all the more as you see the day approaching. So there wasn't something totally wrong about me seeing the Northern Lights and wanting to speed up, because there's something in there. You do that all the more as you see the day approaching. And so there's a sense in which you see the day getting nearer and nearer, and you're to give yourself more to this task, and expect not just a sudden end, but an end in victory. Okay, so two components of the task. Running out of time. Two components of the task that we need to be ready for. Be ready for your task to end suddenly. Second, be ready for your task to end in a judgment. When the time comes, we're going to be ushered into the Lord's presence. It's going to be wonderful, but there's going to be a judgment scene. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be there. We're going to be standing in judgment. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So each one must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It will be as real as now, and it will be soon. This is what we should be expecting, to stand before the Lord in judgment. We're to plan for the future. There's Proverbs about that. The prudent man sees what's coming and hides himself. He's ready for what's coming. How tragic to not be prepared for this judgment when it comes. When the king looks at you and says, what did you do about the king's mission while he's away? And instead of saying, I've made it my first priority. I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. I've used your word as a weapon in it. I've been abiding in Christ. I'm taking opportunity to reproduce the life of discipleship in others as the Holy Spirit guides me, instead of saying that, to say, well, I took a few stabs at it, And when I saw that the work was slow, that there weren't immediate results, I gave up and I did something easier. I did something slightly different from the task that you have given me. Let me encourage you this, in keeping with this judgment that's coming. And it's a great principle for discipleship. The Lord taught it on many occasions in a number of different ways because it permeates the whole life of discipleship through and through. And that is, we could call it the principle of disproportionate returns. Disproportionate returns. In other words, the rewards at this judgment will be disproportionate to the service rendered. Disproportionately lavish. And by the way, I should have said this already. The judgment is not the Great White Throne judgment. That's going to come later. This is not a judgment in which salvation is at stake. This is a judgment only for saved people. And so this is a judgment where rewards will be given. And it says that we will suffer loss based on things we've done that are worthless, things that don't stand the test of the fire in Christ. But it's actually a joyful judgment. And that's the way it's depicted throughout in Scripture. And one of the reasons why it's joyful is because the rewards will be disproportionately lavish. This is not, you get out of it what you put into it. This is, you get out of it way more than you put into it. That's true of the whole life of discipleship through and through, and it's going to be especially true at this judgment. In fact, the Lord gives that principle when he's giving parables of about this very thing. The parable of the minas that he entrusted to a servant, or the talents that he entrusted to the servant. Let me read just part of one of those parables that the Lord gave, Luke chapter 19. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately without this strange time that we're living in where the king is gone and he's given us a task. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with them until I come back. And I think you probably know the rest of the parable. And the rewards are given, and the rewards are disproportionate. This one servant, his one mina has earned 10 minas. That's just a little bit of money. But put him in charge of 10 cities. And this one, his mina has earned 5. Put him in charge of 5 cities. The rewards are disproportionate to the task that he's given. And so the Lord comes to the end of this parable and says, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him. So it's a judgment in which the rewards are way out of proportion with the service rendered. A small service to the Lord is going to get a huge reward in this, and one that's going to cause you to be shocked at the reward that you're given. And it's for this reason I think that this judgment is depicted as joyful. It's serious, it's sober, we're to be sobered by it, but it's also depicted uniformly in Scripture as joyful. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. You know, that's what we should be expecting. That's what he's promised. That's what he's able to do. You're not going to be standing in his presence cringing in fear. You're going to be standing looking at your Savior, looking at the one who took on flesh like yours in order to be a Savior to you, and he's going to be rendering rewards. And it's going to be not just joyful, but the most joyful thing you've ever experienced when you receive the reward at this judgment. And so Paul was looking forward to this judgment as he awaited death. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's a big reward coming, not just for Paul, you know, you might expect him to be rewarded, Paul says, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So let me ask you, do you love his appearing? Because there's a reward coming for those who have loved and cherished the idea of his coming, and his coming with a reward. It's called in Scripture the blessed hope of the return of Christ, and it's presented as a motive, not just a peripheral motive to Christian life and to holy living, but as a main motive. And so the doctrine of Christ's return is painted for us in vivid colors in Scripture, not so we'll try to live in the future, but actually to push us into the present. It's the reality of Christ's return should push us into the special task that's been given to us in the present and cause us to be committed to the task of discipleship. There's many more verses. I've only scratched the surface because this is a major theme in Scripture. So two components of this task that you need to be ready for. Be ready for your task to end suddenly. Be ready for your task to end in a judgment. And I think the question for us, for you today, as I look out to you, is not so much where do I start, but it's how can I do better? How can I do better? How can I grow at this, at what I'm doing now, at being and making disciples, in believing his promises? Like, all authority has been given to you, I'm with you in this task with great power to grow, to hold fast to the word, to be meditating on the word, to be praying according to this task, to be witnessing, to be obedient, to be abiding in him, to be walking in the Spirit. Let me encourage you with this. If you owned a company and you had employees and you were mostly away, so actually some of you, a few of you actually have this, you don't have to imagine it. But if you came to them unexpectedly, you just did a visit to check up on how they're doing, what would you want to see? What would you want to see? And I'm giving this illustration because this is the illustration the Lord gave for his return. Just very workaday, run-of-the-mill examples of people being given a job. But what would you want to see of your employees in your company? Would you want to see them doing heroic things? Well, that'd be okay. That'd be good. But that's not what you're looking for. You're looking for them when you come to be simply working. To be simply working at the job that you gave them to do. That's what you're looking for. That's what you're going to be pleased with. That's what you're going to reward when you come. You're looking for them to not be found idle, doing nothing, or saying, I forgot about the job that you told me. What was it again that I was supposed to be doing? Or I'm busy, but I'm doing something else. I remember what you told me, but I discovered something else to do. And I'm doing that instead. The job you gave me didn't suit my personality, and so I decided to do something different. I'm working, but I'm doing something different. No, that's not what you're going to be pleased with. You say, no, I want you to do what I told you to do. You can be creative about it. You can do it in a way that suits you. That's great. But I want you to be doing the task that I told you to do. The words that we're longing to hear, because it's recorded for us in Scripture. This is why Paul loved the appearing of the Lord. And disciples do. This is why it's a blessed hope. The words we're waiting to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what the Lord is going to say to those who have been faithful at this task. Not, well done, good and impressive servant. Or, well done, good and spectacular servant. Or, well done, good and extraordinary servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. In this task, the results of faithfulness are extraordinary. Are spectacular, are impressive, but the servants are just faithful, just doing the thing that was required, doing the thing that the Lord told us clearly. So let me encourage you in this task of discipleship to be like the Apostle Paul. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wherever you are now in the King's task, let me encourage you, let me challenge you to simply put your shoulder to the wheel. Put your hand to the plow and be faithful today. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that you would help us as you've promised in this task that you've given us by the power of your Holy Spirit. By the life of Christ himself. Pray that you'd encourage us and cause us to be an encouragement to one another, to forget the things of the past and simply press on in according to the need of the moment. We pray that we might be found faithful when Christ returns. We pray for his quick return, his soon return. And we pray for the advance of and the success of the task that you've given to the church, to be a witness to the uttermost part of the earth, to be not just a testimony, but to be those who win converts through the gospel from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We pray that that goal will be reached soon, perhaps even today, and that Christ will return and find us faithful at this task. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.